So for the sake of the visitors and new people here, we've asked Lionel Stewart to speak this morning. Lionel was a much-loved pastor here in the 1950s. And you haven't aged much, Lionel. So actually, Lionel and I, we go, wait, no. When was it? When, what was your, come up here, brother. Come up here. Yeah, that'd be great. So Lionel, when were you here? What years were they?
Well, I think it was 2004 to 2008.
So those were the years. And actually, Lionel and I, we go way back to...
Probably 1978.
A bit earlier.
So that
was... Yeah, that's right. So it's really special to have Adrian and Lionel here because, I mean, Ruby and I personally have links with them going way back to Spraydon Baptist days. And then, of course, you guys here have very strong links with this dear couple. And, you're going to share a word with us, Sarah. Yeah. So let's pray, shall we? Let's pray for our brother. Oh God, we know that you love this couple. You have such affection for them. And it pleases you that they are who they are. And you delight in them. And God, we know too that in your goodness and your graciousness, you've implanted a seed thought in Lionel to share with us. And as he puts that seed out, we trust that your Holy Spirit will help it grow. So the fruitfulness, whatever the fruit may be, it comes from you. So we just submit and commit our dear brother to you and ask that you would use him in your harvest field. Help him to be a laborer now in your good and wonderful name. Amen. Yes, you do need deodorant.
Yeah, I've got a very soft voice, so... first of all, I just want to address Catherine. Nō reira, ka nui te koa me te hari o te ngākau. Mō tō mihi mahana, kia māua, ko Adrian, i tēnei ata. Nō reira, tēnā koe. I'll just thank Catherine for her greeting to us. He tika tō kōrero, ko te mea nui o te ao, he tangata. And what you said to us, that the greatest thing in the world is people, is absolutely correct. Nō reira, e te whānau atatua, tēnā koutou, kia ora mai, tātou katoa. To the family of God here, greetings. And to Mick, thank you for those complimentary remarks about my age. I appreciate that. And yeah, may your stomach upset be healed tomorrow. I'm a trifle nervous because, as Mick knows very well, and I did it for several years, going around the country and preaching at churches to people who don't know you from a bar of soap is much different from preaching to a group of people who know you very well and all your faults and failings and so on. So in any case, Adrian and I have got really rich memories about being with this church here for several years, and we so much appreciated the encouragement of the church family here in our journey. And several years ago,
actually, I think this is all a devious plot, brother. But, and several years ago, Adrian and I had a fairly difficult patch in our journey in a previous church. And at that particular time, Mick came alongside of us with words of encouragement. He's probably forgotten. But we haven't. You never forget people who encourage you. And the scriptures are very clear that we should encourage one another at every opportunity that we can do it. One of the rich memories I've got of being here is being apprehended by the police twice. On the first occasion, I was out walking. Adrian and I used to live in Saints Court, a wonderful name, and our internet provider was Paradise, so you can see the connection. And I was out walking in the morning, and this patrol car came along and pulled up, and the driver said, would you like to get into the back seat? Well, who was I to decline the opportunity. So I jumped in, and they were after some guy who was loose in the neighborhood around here, and they simply wanted to clear other people off, and I was about the only other guy around. So, but the problem was that the police car came along Lupton Road past the church here, and I wasn't sure whether to wave as we went by or whether to lie on the floor in embarrassment. So eventually they took me home. I'm not going to tell you about the second time. I'm not here to tell you about my police's exploit. So I want to read a passage from the Old Testament, which hopefully will go up on the screen here. And I think I'm on safe ground this morning, because in Romans chapter 15, and verse 4, the Apostle Paul said or made mention of things that were written long ago, and he was referring to the Old Testament. And he said, these things were put down for our encouragement. So the Old Testament must be very central to our walk with God. I'm hoping in what I'm going to share this morning won't be too suspect, now knowing that there are three professional theologians present in the form of Hamish, Mike, and Mick, at least three of them. I hope they won't approach me later on. So we're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verses 1 to 16. So you can follow this on your Bible or your smartphone or your iPad or your laptop. But this is where the scriptures are for you. There was a wealthy, influential man named Kish from the tribe of Benjamin. He was the son of Abiel, son of Zeor, son of Bechorath, son of Aphia, of the tribe of Benjamin. His son Saul was the most handsome man in Israel, sort of the Sonny Bill Williams of Israel, head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land. One day Kish's donkey strayed away, and he told Saul, take a servant with you and go look for the donkeys. So Saul took one of the servants and traveled through the hill country of Ephraim the land of Shalisha, the Shalem area, and the entire land of Benjamin, but they couldn't find the donkeys anywhere. Finally, they entered the region of Zaph, and Paul said to his servant, "Let's go home. By now my father will be more worried about us than about the donkeys." So Saul was a guy who honored commandment number 5 in honoring his mum and dad. But the servant said, "I've just thought of something. There is a man of God who lives here in this town. He is held in high honor by all the people because everything he says comes true. Let's go find him. Perhaps he can tell us which way to go." "But we don't have anything to offer him," Saul replied. "Even our food is gone and we don't have a thing to give him." "Well," the servant said, "I have one small silver piece. We can at least offer it to the man of God and see what happens." In those days, if people wanted a message from God, they would say, "Let's go and ask the seer." For prophets used to be called seers. "All right," Saul agreed, "let's try it." So they started into the town where the man of God lived. As they were climbing the hill to the town, they met some young women coming out to draw water. So Saul and his servant asked, "Is the seer here today?" "Yes," they replied. "Stay right on this road. He is at the town gates. He has just arrived to take part in a public sacrifice up at the place of worship. Hurry and catch him before he goes up there to eat. The guests won't begin eating until he arrives to bless the food." So they entered the town, and as they passed through the gates, Samuel was coming out toward them to go up to the place of worship. Now the Lord had told Samuel the previous day, "About this time tomorrow, I will send a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him to be the leader of my people Israel. He will rescue them from the Philistines, for I have looked down on my people in mercy and have heard their cry." Years ago, Adrian and I were at the Wainui beach, which is just out of Gisborne. And there was a big surf, and we love swimming. And so we got into the surf, and some of these big rollers started to come in. Really big waves. And I think numbers of you will know what kind of experience it is. A big wave will come along and pick you up and dump you. And at that point, your thinking is not focused on whether the government is tapping your e-phone, or your cell phone, I should say, or whether the ABs are going to beat the French, or whatever. Your mind is not focused on that sort of thing. What it is focused on is simply getting back onto your feet. And life is like that. These big waves come along and you get knocked over. And as Mick said, Adrian and I want to do a more personal thing tonight about that. Suddenly it's there, this big wave. And as you sit here this morning, you have probably experienced a big wave or waves plural. If you haven't, then you should thank God, but be assured that a big wave is going to come, and there may be several of them. The Lord Jesus said on the Sermon of the Mount, when the storms of life come, he did not say if the storms of life come, but when they come. And these things come along, and suddenly we're bowled over. So the question is, what is it that gets us back on our feet? And I think there are probably numbers of answers to that question. But there's something very special in the scriptures, which I think helps us in getting back on our feet when these big waves come. And so now what I want to say now, I'm addressing to those for whom Jesus is their Lord and Savior. Those two things. It's not possible to have Jesus as your Savior and not as Lord. And if he is your Lord, that means that you're prepared to go wherever he leads, do whatever he wants, and do it at the time that he wants. So I'm addressing these remarks to those here, and I hope that's all of us, who have committed their lives to Jesus, both as Savior and Lord. So what is it that encourages us right through the scriptures about getting back on our feet? And there is the special thing that the theologians call the sovereignty of God. And it's his will that is being worked in our lives. And often it's true, isn't it, that we say to ourselves, God is in control. And sometimes I think it's probably up here more than it is down here. But we often say that to encourage ourselves. There's a verse in Isaiah that goes, Isaiah 43 and verse 13. And this is what it says. It's God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and he says, if I purpose to do something in somebody's life, who can reverse it? And I want us to hang on to that this morning. If I purpose to do something in your life, who can reverse it? And if God purposes to do something in our lives, finally nobody can reverse it. His will be carried out in our lives. So now I want to make a couple of points. If this was a Baptist sermon, there'd be three, but there's only 2 points. Number one, God is sovereign in our past, right to this point, Sunday the 10th of November, the year 2013, and the whole of your past has had the hand of God on it. The whole of your past. And you might say to me this morning, well, it doesn't seem like that at times. And I think that this might well have been the impression of Saul and the servant who went looking for these donkeys that had been lost. And it started with Kish, Saul's dad. And the record says that he didn't wait for the Zion haulage transporter to turn up and surrounded by a couple of legion of angels to protect it, and inside were the lost donkeys. What it does say is that Kish made a very common sense decision and simply sent out his son and a servant to look for these donkeys. Now, when you look at the language of this passage that we've read, maybe it could go back on. In verse 5, Saul said to his servant, let's go home. By this time, my dad will be getting worried about us. And I'm really glad that that's recorded for us in Scripture, because Saul obviously had a really good attitude towards his mum and dad. So he said, let's go home. And then in verse 6, the servant said, I've just thought of something. There was no voice from heaven. There was no writing in the sky. But he simply said to Saul, I've just thought of something. And he said, in this town there's a man of God, and perhaps he can help us. the servant didn't say he will help us, but he said, maybe, perhaps, he can help us. And then Saul said, but, a very human response, well, we haven't got anything to pay this guy. And the servant said, well, I've got a small coin. Let's see what happens. So he wasn't sure whether this was going to do the trick or not. And then Saul said, well, let's try it. So what does all of that language suggest to us? And I think it suggests uncertainty. It suggests indecision. And I think often that's our language too, is it not? Should I? Shouldn't I? I wonder if. So the question now becomes, if God is sovereign, where was he in all of this, in this search for the donkeys? So was he in the hill country of Ephraim? And the answer is yes. Was he in the land of Shalisha? And the answer is yes. Was he with them in the Shalem area? And the answer is yes. Was he with them in the entire land of Benjamin? And the answer is yes. Is he with you in the land of Manarewa? And the answer is yes. How do we know that? Well, 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 16. I say again, yes, verse 16 and 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel the previous day, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man. I read it again. Now the Lord had told Samuel the previous day, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. And that tells me certainty. No uncertainty. It tells me a very precise decision by the God of Israel. And contrast that with all of the uncertainty and indecision of Saul and the servant as they went to look for these donkeys, probably never dreaming or thinking about the sovereignty of God. But he was there directing Saul and the servant to finally meet Samuel. Isaiah 43 and verse 13. If I purpose to do something, who can reverse it? So I want to encourage you this morning to thank God for your past. And don't get trapped into second guessing. And I think often we do it. If only I had said this or done that, or if somebody else had said this, or somebody else had done that. If only, if only, if only. And I want to encourage us not to fight against our background. This morning, do you wish that you were somebody other than who you are? I wish I was taller. I wish I was shorter. I wish I had a different set of parents. I wish, I wish, I wish. And I want to say this morning with as much conviction as I can muster that it is futile and useless to worry about your past. God is sovereign in our past. The hand of God has been on your life throughout your entire life, right to this point where we're sitting here this morning in the church. And God has been in our past even in the darkest hour. And I want to encourage you also to know that God has also been in our past in our failures. And I guess most of us can think about periods in our life where it's been a failure. He's been there. So that's point number one. Number two, God is sovereign in our immediate circumstances. And at this point, I want to be really clear that when we say that God is sovereign in our immediate circumstances, that we don't get trapped into what the theologians again call passivity, a sort of a doing nothing in our lives. So, for example, when it comes to the matter of the guidance of God in our lives, we can simply wait for what Dr. Paul Little calls the liver shiver before we do anything. And we get trapped into this thing of passivity. Saul and the servant, they were not passive. They tried this, they tried that, they tried this, they kept moving. They didn't sit down and wait for the writing in the sky. So we're called to be active where we can be active and where it's required. But we can also accept the fact that for things over which we have no control, that we can see that as coming from the hand of a loving Heavenly Father. But we're called to be active where that's required. And there's a wonderful passage in Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas set out on this missionary journey, and the record says that suddenly the Spirit of God said, no, not, this is not the way. And so they took off in another direction, and the Spirit of Jesus said, no, this is not it either. And then they got this dream, this vision about helping some people in Macedonia. So Paul and Silas, they kept moving. Obviously, they hadn't got the blueprint before they set out on where they were to be, but they kept moving. And if I can say it very reverently, somebody has said that even God cannot steer a parked car. I think that's right. Some of you may have heard of a man called G.K. Chesterton. He's a wonderful Christian. And somebody asked him, if you were stranded on a desert island, what would be the book that you, if you only had access to one book, what would it be? I'd probably say, I'd want the Bible, the NIV probably, or maybe the New Living Translation. Mick probably wants the Authorized Version. I'm not too sure about it. So this guy, Chesterton, he said, well, the book that I'd like would be A Layman's Guide to Boat Building. He kept moving. He wasn't thinking about being on this desert island reading the scriptures for the rest of his life. He was going to do something. So he kept moving. So you might well ask at this point, where does God's sovereignty and our freedom to make decisions and have freedom of action, where do those things actually meet? And I know that all illustrations have their defects, and no illustration is entirely perfect. But one way of thinking about that would be, if you were flying to London from Auckland in one of Owen Barthow's 777 jets, I don't know whether they fly to London, but if you were taking a flight to London in a jet, you climb on board, and the goal is to get you to London on this jet plane. But once you're inside the plane, you have freedom to move around. You have freedom to talk to people. You have freedom to stand up or sit down. You have freedom to order this food or that food. But all the while, you are being transported to London in this jet. And it's something similar, I think, to our lives. We've got freedom to do this, to do that. But all the while, if your life is committed to Jesus Christ, His purposes are being worked out, and you're being taken towards London, so to speak. You may be sitting here this morning and saying, yes, I know that God is sovereign, and that you feel for some reason that maybe God has forgotten you at this point in the journey. I'd be surprised in a group of this number if there were not some people who maybe, for whom that is their deep feeling at the moment, that God has actually forgotten me, that He's out here somewhere. So I simply want to encourage you this morning, if you've got trapped into that kind of thinking, that Jesus gave a wonderful illustration of even the sparrows that fall to the ground, and even the hairs on our head are numbered. He was using very vivid symbolic language of how much our Heavenly Father cares for us. For some of us, God wouldn't have too much of a problem counting our heads. But that's the care that our Heavenly Father has for you. He has not forgotten us, even though that possibly would be in your thinking. Isaiah 43 verse 13, if I purpose to do something, who can reverse it? And this is the final thing that I want to say. If you've been caught, or you feel this morning that somehow you've been caught in this passive kind of conditional thinking, I would say, number one, avoid all introspection that leads to self-pity. You know, that's where you turn in on yourselves, and suddenly there is this giant self-pity thing sitting there. But I am justified in how I feel. Woe is me. Why am I being treated like this? And so on. So I would say avoid all introspection that leads to self-pity. Number two, resist the evil one, Satan, the devil. Because he is the one that endeavors, and through demonic forces, to trap us into this passive kind of thinking. So resist Satan, and remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And the third thing, work, live, and pray for others. And I would think if you can latch onto those three things, avoid all introspection that leads to self-pity, resist Satan and all that he would try and do in your thinking, and work, live, and pray for others, that you'll step into a freedom of action in your life that God desires for you. And He is the Sovereign Lord. I thought, usually at this point the preacher will say, let's pray. So I thought we might pray this prayer that's now going up by a very famous guy called John Wesley, whom Nick will know well. And really, this prayer is committing ourselves to the sovereign work of God in our lives. And so I thought it would be good if we could all pray. I'll read it, and in your heart and thinking you can pray along. because this is what the prayer really is about. It's committing our lives to the sovereignty of God and saying, God, thank you that you have been sovereign in my past. Thank you that you're sovereign in my immediate circumstances. And thank you that you're going to be sovereign in my future. So I'll read it. And in your hearts, you may wish to follow. I'm no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by you or laid aside by you. Exalted for you or brought low by you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. Amen.